This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
Will you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27 as we continue our study now and examining the verses that have to do, are you saved eternally or can you lose your salvation? Let me say this, eternal security is not a separate doctrine from that of eternal life or eternal salvation. It is one of the same. In fact, the only salvation that God offers to mankind is eternal. What we find in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God does not offer probation, but he offers salvation. God does not offer a trial period, but rather he offers to completely save and give eternal life to anyone who responds to his invitation to trust Jesus Christ as their only hope of going to heaven. Now consider the alternative, that you could lose your salvation. By virtue of the fact that you could lose it would mean that keeping salvation would depend upon your efforts or actions to keep it. In other words, a person who says that he can lose his salvation for whatever reason is in reality saying that he is trusting in human works to save himself. Now, as Ephesians tells us in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Get this now, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, salvation is not a works, and therefore, a person who is trusting in his works is not and will not be saved. What are we saying? Plainly, it is this. A person who says that you can lose your salvation is not saved. It is that simple, according to the Bible. Or, the other consideration is that he or she is thoroughly confused and lacks the assurance of salvation. Now, if you are not saved forever, then you are not saved at all. Let me say it again. If you're not saved forever, you're not saved at all. Salvation, as taught in the Bible, is a present possession received at the time of the new birth or acceptance of Christ as one's personal Savior and is kept secure or eternal by God's power. I'd like for you to notice here, if you will, in John chapter 6, verse 47, but I want you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, because we're going there here in just a second. John chapter 6, in verse 47, tells us this. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And it also tells us here in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He will not do it, no matter what. Now we find out on over in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, the Lord says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Here it is again, eternal or everlasting life. "And they shall never," underline that in your Bible, "perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And any man means you. Not any man except you. The Bible does not say that. Any man but you. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I'd like for you to go here, if you will, to 1 Corinthians here, chapter 9, and look over here in verse 27. This is one of the sugar daddies that people use to try to say that you can lose your salvation. So if you want to study something and get it right to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason and hope within you, then I hope you have your Bibles out and you're getting ready to take some notes and mark it down. Because again, we're going to say, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you have a salvation predicated upon good works. And as they say up here, I should say down south from the north, that you're as lost as a goose in a caboose in a Cleveland blizzard. And that's pretty bad, brother. You are lost. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27, the Bible says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And every person I've talked to reads this into the Bible. Now get it. Cast away into hell. That's where you're cast away, into hell. And I say, where in the world does it say that? It doesn't say anything. It says cast away. The rendition of it, or the translation of it, is not really the best in the King James translation. But I'd like for you to follow along with me now, because I want you to go right on into the 10th chapter here, and we're going to see something, especially in verse 5, and point out three words that are translated from the same Greek word as cast away. So we want to look at that and get the proper translation of it, and it will clear up the whole thing. All right, here we go. In chapter 10 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized," that means identified, "unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. As he was their leader, they followed and all baptized," not talking about water baptism, they didn't get wet going through the Red Sea, they were baptized there. But baptism is from the Greek baptismo. It's literally a transliteration of the word baptismo, and literally means identification. "And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." They were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, following that. Now notice in verse 5, because this is very important, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Not talking anything here about going to hell once they were saved. But what happened to them? God took their lives because they went into the land there and were disobedient and so forth. And he overthrew them in the wilderness. Some of them didn't even go into the land. But the point I want to make is, underline "not well pleased" in verse 5. "With many of them, God was not well pleased." Do you know that those three English words translated in your King James translation are from the same Greek word as castaway down here in chapter 9 in verse 27? In other words, it tells us, and let's read it as it is translated here from the Greek word in chapter 10, verse 5. Let's read it the same way here in chapter 9 in verse 27. "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be not well-pleasing unto the Lord." Other words, when they translated it cast away, literally means this, that when I, as a Christian, have sin in my life to the point that God cannot use me and my testimony becomes detrimental to where no one will listen, because if I say that I have faith and have not works, my faith is dead, and therefore my unfaithfulness to the Lord, God has to lay me on the shelf. Do you know Christians like that today? Maybe they used to be a deacon in a church. Their unfaithfulness, do you know what? They're not anymore. Maybe they used to teach a Sunday school class, but because they could not be faithful to the Lord, and we're just not naming sins, because it could be any number of things, but we're just going to put it under a canopy of unfaithfulness to the Lord, and therefore they no longer teach a Sunday school class. They disgruntled, they're out of church, they're pouting somewhere doing this. God had to lay them on the shelf. Now, does that mean they're not saved? Oh, no, they're as saved as you and I are. But it means is this, they're not a leader in God's service because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. So, in verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. And sometimes people think about that as always being, whether it be fornication or adultery and that. Let me just give you another example, if I may. We always sometimes get our line of thinking going and get it isolated there and cannot see the full content of what it's referring to. When it says, least I keep my body and bring it under subjection, let me ask you something. Are you one who is late everywhere you go? Have you got your body so that you do not have it under control so that you can leave 5 minutes early and be to where you're supposed to be 5 or 10 minutes early instead of 5 or 10 minutes late? Has that become a habit in your life? Then you're undisciplined. And I want to say this. If you're a Sunday school teacher, I'm just using this as an example, do you know what? It's not going to be long before the pastor or the deacons are going to have to say, look, if you cannot be to your class 5 or 10 minutes ahead of time, we're going to have to get someone who can be faithful to the Lord to be an example unto the children. In other words, if you're going to be late, well then, everything starts late. You're not teaching the children anything. You're teaching them how to be undisciplined in their life. And I might say this, and we say this at our church, that it's just as easy to be 5 or 10 minutes early as it is to be 5 or 10 minutes late. And literally, it's 5 or 10 minutes late because you're undisciplined. You get in a habit of doing that. And no matter what, you could be ready 15 minutes early, but you won't leave the house. Because you are almost have yourself programmed to being late. So what it can do is, if you're not faithful to the Lord, to have your body disciplined, to be where you're supposed to be on time, to do things the way the Lord wants them to be done, and to be faithful to Him, put Him first, then God says, I'm going to have to lay you on the shelf. Literally, it's been illustrated many times like a piece of pottery. When men used to make the pottery and so forth, whenever they would examine it, before they painted it, say they would find a crack in it. They would lay it up on the shelf until that crack was repaired and went back and smoothed over and redone, and then they would go ahead and paint it, be fit for sale or to put it on the market and to sell it. You know what? If your life is filled full of cracks of sin and disobedience and rebellion and unfaithfulness to the Lord, don't look for a leadership position because God isn't going to use you in that position. He isn't going to do it. Are you still saved? Yes, you're still saved, but you're just wasting your life. The rewards and the blessings you could have, you don't have because you are unfaithful. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that by one of the tribes of the nation of Israel that many times is overlooked here in the Old Testament. I'd like for you now to turn with me with this in mind, this foundation in mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Go back with me now to the book of Revelation in chapter 7. In chapter 7 and chapter 14, of course, we have 144,000 that are given here who preached the gospel during the 7-year tribulation period. Now, I'm going to hit a point on here while we're here because we have some say that, you know, I want to be part of the 144,000. We have some of the Jehovah's Witnesses that say that. But I might add this here. Number one, you're going to find out if you look in the 7th and the 14th chapter here, the only two places that is spoken of, the 144,000, you're going to find out the 144,000, number one, they were never married. Number two is they were all men. Number three is they were all Jewish. There were no Gentiles. And how ridiculous it is for a cult sometimes to pull these things out of context and try to hope I'm one of the 144,000. Well, if you're a Christian, you're not even going to be here when the 144,000 are, because you're going to be raptured into heaven, which is the triggering point which starts the tribulation period for 7 years, and that's when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists take the gospel message and saturate this earth with it. And under the protection of God's hand, He protects them, or the Antichrist would kill them. But there's a very interesting thing here that we'd like to point out. I'd like for you, if you will notice, and you can begin to pick it up down here in verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. That means they had the protection or the protecting power of God upon them. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then he goes on and names the tribes, but you know something is very interesting. There is one tribe that is missing. That is the tribe of Dan. Dan was replaced by the tribe of Manasseh. Now, this is their servitude representing the 12 tribes during the 7-year tribulation period and representation of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel by being able to take the gospel, 12,000 from each tribe, and have the privilege of leading people to Christ during the tribulation period. Now, I'd like for you, if you will, to go clear back here. Remember this now, and you're going to find out, and I believe we can give them the explanation here, why Dan is missing and not having the privilege now to serve Christ, being represented, his tribe being represented in the tribulation period, and the privilege of having 12,000 from that tribe to actually help saturate this earth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me now, clear on back here to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, if you will. Clear back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, all right? We'll wait a minute while you turn in your Bibles back here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hold your place there, if you will, because we're also going over to Leviticus chapter 20. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 10, let's begin to read it here, and you can follow along if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, that is, the land of Canaan, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and the houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And beware," here's where the Lord gives him the warning now, "beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And then he goes on in verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, or of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Not speaking literally of destroying every Jew off of the face of the earth, but as far as their right to serve off of the face of the earth, their identity as a nation there, that's what he's speaking about. Because no Jew has ever, the Jewish nation has never been completely obliterated. There have been Jews ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There always will be. But he's talking about their identity here as a nation. Now, I'd like for you to go with me here, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll begin here in verse 22. He tells us here, let's see if we've got the right one here. In Leviticus chapter 20, let's go on down here in verse 22. All right, here we go. "And you shall keep all of my statutes and all of my judgments and do them, that the land whither I shall bring you and where you dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all of these things, therefore I have abhorred them." On down. "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess in a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. You shall therefore put a difference between your clean beast, your unclean, and so forth." In verse 26, "You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have served you from, or severed you from other people, that you should be mine. And then a man or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." Reason for that is that involves demon possession in many, many cases. And you have the workers of Satan against the workers of God, the counterfeit of a demonic spirit trying to counterfeit and destroy the workings of the Holy Spirit. And you have that today. You have that today. But God said, get them out of there and destroy them. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you concerning the tribe of Dan now, and you're going to begin to see the picture. This was the warning that he gave to the 12 tribes before they went into the land of Canaan there, gave them that warning. Now, we're going to find out the sin of Dan. Go with me here to the book of Judges, if you will. Go over here to the book of Judges. And we begin to find in chapter 18, and we're going to look here, chapter 18 and verse 30 and 31. We find out here, or we'll pick it up here in verse 29, and they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, name of that city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up in Malchus' graven image, which he made at all time, saith the house of God that was in Shiloh. Many think it was Dan who led the nations into apostasy, and being the leader of that, God has withheld his right of servitude during the seven-year tribulation period, in which 12,000 representing the tribe of Dan, which would have been a tremendous privilege to be able to have your tribe represented as being the ambassadors of the Lord during the seven-year tribulation period, under the protection of God, and preaching and saving people even during the tribulation period. But the important point is, God had taken away the right of service for the tribe of Dan. But if you remember now, God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, he had promised they would receive their eternal inheritance. Now, we're going to look at something, because even though, because of the sin of Dan, clear back here is described in Judges chapter 18, we're going to find God had laid Dan on the shelf, not allowing him to be represented with 12,000, the privilege to preach the gospel during the tribulation period on the protection of God, but God still will keep his promise to Dan that he will inherit the eternal inheritance of the land during the thousand-year millennial reign. Now, go with me here to Ezekiel chapter 48. In Ezekiel chapter 48, we begin to find here that in giving the inheritance of the 12 tribes here of the nation of Israel, and a portion to each one that they will inherit during the thousand-year reign of Christ here upon the earth. That's after the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus comes back. He comes back with his church. That's you and I today, the body of Christ. We have the battle of Armageddon, where the blood flows as deep as the horses' bridles in the valley of Jehoshaphat. We have the judgment of the nations in the book of Matthew. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Many times that's used for the rapture, but that is not the rapture at all. That's the judgment of the nations. The rapture, exactly the opposite takes place. Two in the field, one shall be taken. Taken where? Taken unto judgment. And then he goes on to tell in chapter 25, verse 41, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we find out those on the right hand, on the left, depart from me. On the right hand, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And then God keeps his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all Israel shall look upon him and be saved. That is, as a nation now, he shall set up on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the 12 tribes shall receive the promises made thousands of years ago. Even though they were driven out of the land because of old disobedience, laid upon the shelf, chastened of the Lord, scattered through the nations all over this earth. But then God said as a down payment, I drew them back under a one head, as spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, protected in verses 38, or chapters 38 and 39, and then chapters 40 to 48 goes ahead and gives what's going to take place in the millennial reign, and I'd like for you to read it in chapter 48 in verse 1 and 2. Now these are the names of the tribes from the north end of the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, and Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus northward, to the coast of Hamath, for these are the sides east and west, a portion for who? Are you looking at it in your Bible? A portion for Dan. Dan, many think, was the leader into apostasy when they went into the land of Canaan. God's judgment was he laid them on the shelf from having the right to serve him in the tribulation period. What a privilege that would have been to be represented from that tribe. Dan is not represented, replaced by the tribe of Manasseh. But the important thing is, even through that disobedience and setting up graven images and worshiping another god, God never went back on his promise, and he will give the land that he promised to Dan even before he sinned and led them into sin. He still kept his eternal promise that you shall inherit the land during the thousand-year reign of Christ, and that's spoken of here in Ezekiel chapter 48. Now, referring back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Yes, if I do not keep my body under subjection, that is true, and do not discipline myself the way that God wants me to, then God can lay any Christian upon the shelf and be rendered useless in God's service until they get their life straightened out and get their priorities right and put the Lord first. But when a Christian is laid on the shelf, and he could be laid there with sickness, he could be laid there just by being disobedient in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Just because he's not faithful, you can't depend upon him to be in the church services. You cannot depend upon him to be on time and just cannot be used in God's service. God has to lay him on the shelf, cast away. Never does it mean cast away into hell in this verse right here. And that's read into by the advocates of those who try to actually call God a liar when they say you can lose your salvation. It's a direct attack upon the faithfulness of God when God said, you will never perish. No man shall ever pluck you out of my hand. What they are doing is actually filled full of self-righteousness, going to works on their heaven on their own good works, calling God an absolute liar, and what a shame that is. But I thank God that nothing we can do will ever make God become unfaithful to his word, even when we become unfaithful to him. But in closing, let me say this to you. We're going next week, and we're going to examine the verses other than 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, because this is one of the main verses that are used by the advocates that you can lose your salvation, and this verse does not teach any such thing whatsoever. God is not well pleased with us, and he can lay us on the shelf till we get the cracks of sin in our life straightened out and get that done so we can be a vessel fit for the master's use, but God never cast us into hell. The translation is not really the best. Same Greek word, cast away, that is translated not well pleased in chapter 10, verse 5. But in closing, let me say this to you because it's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Do you know for sure, if I were to ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? What could you tell me? Not a lot of excuses like, well, everybody else is going to hell, my buddies are going to be in hell, and all this sort of rumbo jumbo. Honestly, truthfully, it doesn't matter if anybody else is going to be in hell or heaven or anything else, but what about you? You're the one Christ died for. If you've been the only person, Christ would have come here and died for you. If you cannot say affirmatively and positively with no reservations whatsoever, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, then you're basing your salvation on something other than the inerrant word of God by the power of God that says he will save you if you will only accept his payment. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you'll believe that, accepting God's payment, God said you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. And I hope if you're listening, you don't even have to go to church to know that you have eternal life. I was just witnessing to a young man here yesterday, and the mother came out and was waiting on the dad to come back to talk to him about something. And anyway, I asked the mother, I said, if you were to die right now, would you give me a 100% honest answer now? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And she said she did. Then her son came out, teenage boy, and I asked him the same question. He said no. He had been came out with his Book of Mormon. He came out now. He was going to another denomination, one thing or another. And so we got in a little bit of discussion on that, and I said, now just tell me, dispense with all of the rumble jumbo, if you were to die, do you know you're going to heaven? He said, sir, I'm going right straight to hell. And I said, you go to church every Sunday? He says, I sure do. I said, you know what, evidently I'm not telling you the right thing then, son. I said, will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, I don't know if he did right then because he had three big books. He had a paraphrase Bible, and I told him to throw that in the junk pile. That's not a translation. That's a paraphrase. Another man trying to tell you what the Bible says. That's not a translation. So I asked him if he would read John 3:16, and then it began to pour down rain, as usually something happens when you're outside there witnessing and so forth. But anyway, to you that are listening, will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And you can do it right now. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to pray a fancy prayer. Do you mentally acknowledge that you're a sinner? Jesus Christ loved you so much, He died for you. And if you'll believe it, right now you can do it. Right now, where you sit or you stand or wherever you're at, and accept God's promise and have the peace of God tonight and thank God that you will never perish but have everlasting life. Well, I see our time is gone, and we thank you so much for the privilege to be with you. And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why don't you do it right now? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because you never know how long you've got on this earth. All God asks you to do is believe that He loved you. He sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to take on a body, go to the cross, die to pay for your sins so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself. And He said, if you'll believe that, trust it, rely upon it, put your confidence in what I just said, then God said you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you for being a part of the Heritage Baptist Bible class. We count it our privilege to have you as a radio listener. Should you have a prayer request or a question concerning the Bible, please feel free to write us. Our address is the Heritage Baptist Bible Church, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. If you're hunting a fundamental Bible teaching church, we'd invite you to come attend our services on Sunday morning, beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.